with him, that people would have viewed them as nothing more than a poor, common family that was about to give birth to a child. And for that reason, there were people sleeping in the inn the night Jesus was born, and they didn't know what was happening right next to them. The most amazing event in human history was happening nearby, and they weren't even aware of it. They were just asleep in the inn. All they saw was a poor, common family. And then at some point after his birth, Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt. We're not told all the details of that trip, but again, it's not hard to imagine how they were viewed by other people, is it? A child of a small, poor family away from home. They would have been seen as no one important, no one to take note of. Think of how many people passed them by on the road, having no clue who they were seeing, who they were looking at. And then when Jesus was 12 years old, we see him being treated as a 12-year-old would be treated. I say that because in Luke chapter 2, we read that his parents were concerned about him, for they didn't know where he was. In verse 48, the last verse on the screen, we read that his parents searched for him with distress. They were concerned because he was only 12 years old. His own parents, who knew what the angels had told them, his own parents saw him as a 12-year-old child. The teachers in the temple did as well. We're told that the teachers in the temple were amazed at his understanding. But think about this. Part of their amazement stems from the fact that they saw him as a child. They were thinking, how can a child know all of this, understand all of this? Jesus himself was starting to see himself differently, which is fascinating to think about. The human mind of Jesus was starting to realize who he was. He was reading prophecies like the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, which says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And Jesus was realizing, I'm that child. I'm him. I say that because look at what Jesus tells his parents after they find him in the temple. In verse 49, we read, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The human mind of Jesus was starting to realize he is the promised Son of God. And even though his parents had been told by the angels that he would be the Messiah, they were still confused. We are told that they did not understand Jesus. All they could see was their 12-year-old son. And look at what verse 51 says. This is a staggering verse. It says, Jesus went with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Just pause and think about that statement. Jesus had just told his parents, God is my Father. This temple is my house. Jesus knew he's the Son of God, but still, he was submissive to his parents who were scratching their heads trying to figure out what he was talking about. If any of you children or teenagers here today think you no longer have to be respectful and submissive to your parents, remember Jesus. Jesus, even after he went to the temple realizing he's God, he still was submissive to his parents at 12 years of age. And then in his adulthood, we continue to see the humility of Jesus. For instance, in Matthew 13, we read, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get the wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?'" Again, people were impressed with the wisdom of Jesus, but one of the reasons they were astonished is because they saw him only as the son of a carpenter. Think about it. If someone said to you, wow, how can someone like you be so smart? How would you feel about that statement? Right? How can someone, the likes of you, be so smart? Now, there's a little praise in there. You're smart, but there's more of a shame in that statement, isn't there? And that's what they were saying to Jesus. You're the son of the carpenter, Joseph. How can you be this way? A similar shaming comment came from someone who would end up being one of his disciples. In John chapter 1, we read, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, that's not a very nice comment. How would you feel if someone said to you, "Can anything good come out of Ripon? You're from Ripon? Really? Wow." That's what one of his future disciples said to him. And the Pharisees certainly did not esteem Jesus. In Matthew 9, starting with verse 10, we read, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" The Pharisees despised Jesus. They saw him as dirty. They saw him as false. They despised him. And then, of course, during the last 24 hours of his life, that's when we especially see Jesus' humility. On the screen, I have three passages showing us that Judas betrayed him, the rest of his disciples deserted him, and crowds of people cried out for him to be crucified as a common criminal. Dear friends, the humility of Jesus is staggering when you pause and look at his whole life. In his humanity, Jesus was not worshiped and adored as he should be. That's what we're seeing. In his humanity, in his life on this earth, he was not worshiped and adored as he should be. Even those who believed in him failed him. By most people, Jesus, the Son of God, was reviled. And I ask you today to realize that that was part of the gospel plan. Before the creation of the world, Jesus agreed to be born into this world and experience all of this humility I just listed. He agreed to that. And because it was part of the gospel plan, Jesus' humility was prophesied. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 3 prophesies about the first advent of Jesus, saying this, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Let those last words sink in. "We esteemed him not." The pronoun "we" is about all of us. Because if we would have been living when Jesus lived, we too would have mistreated him one way or another. Now, getting back to our text, what I'm showing us is that as we move from verse 3 to verse 4, we move from the human humility of Jesus to the exaltation of the human Jesus who is also divine. And so that's the next point of my sermon, the exaltation of Jesus. And I'm talking about the exaltation of the human Jesus. Under this heading, we're going to go through verse 4 and look at specific words in this verse. We're going to begin with the word "declared." The word does not mean Jesus became something he was not. It means he was shown to be who he is, namely the Son of God. The human Jesus, who is born in a manger, born to a carpenter, who needed to sleep and needed to eat, who was despised by so many people, the human Jesus has been shown to be proven to be the Son of God. That's what the word declared is all about. And the words empower emphasize who he is. Verse 4 says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power. Grammatically, scholars cannot be certain about what the words in power modify. In power can either modify declared, as in he was powerfully declared to be the Son of God, or the words can modify the Son of God, as in he is the powerful Son of God. Now, either way, the point is that it is unmistakable. It's unmistakable that the human Jesus is the Son of God. It's unmistakable because there has been an observable power. Something powerful has happened that shows unmistakably that the man Jesus is not only a man, he is the powerful Son of God. And the something that has happened is the resurrection of Jesus. Those are the next words from verse 4 I want to focus on. By his resurrection from the dead. Dear friends, if you want to fully understand Christmas, if you want to understand who Mary laid in the manger, you have to also look at the cross, which we see behind the scene today. You have to look at the cross, and then you especially have to look at the empty tomb. You want to know who was in the manger, you have to look to the cross, and you have to look to the empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus shows, declares, that Jesus is the powerful Son of God because, listen to this, Jesus rose from the dead with no other human interceding. Jesus rose from the dead by the very power he has in unity with his Father. To help us think about this, I'm going to add to the screen two other words from verse 4, the words of holiness. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Because that statement parallels the statement about the human flesh of Jesus, I submit to you it is a statement about the divinity of Jesus. Verse 3 is about Jesus' flesh. Verse 4 is about Jesus' divinity. And the point is that Jesus rose from the dead because he is divine. Jesus is God. He remained God even though he became human. And he rose from the dead by the power of God with no other human interceding. Jesus is one with the Father, and he rose from the dead by the power of God. And dear friends, please realize Jesus is the only human who has ever done that. Other humans have been raised from the dead. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there have been humans who have been raised from the dead. But all those other humans were raised with humans interceding on their behalf. Other humans were praying to God for them to be raised. For instance, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, he was raised from the dead just days before Jesus was raised. But Lazarus was raised from the dead because Jesus prayed for him. Lazarus had a human interceding for him before the throne. Jesus, the baby who was laid in a manger, Jesus the human, he walked out of the tomb with no other human interceding. He rose because he is divine. He rose by the power he has in unity with God the Father and God the Spirit. And he is the only human who has ever done so, which shows he is, which declares that he is the Son of God. And therefore, the good news of Jesus is completely unique. There is no other news like the gospel, the good news of Jesus. For no one has ever conquered the grave like Jesus. And I therefore implore you to not ignore Jesus. Do not ignore Jesus. Don't ignore the salvation that he offers, the salvation that he gives, for it is the only way you will be saved. The Bible tells us that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Because Jesus is the only man, fully human, who walked out of the tomb with no other human interceding, showing that he also is the Son of God, fully God. And dear friends, when Jesus returns for his second advent, he is going to return displaying all of his glory, all of his authority, all of his power. There are prophecies telling us he will do so. I'm going to read to you one prophecy we should all be thinking about as we now wait for Jesus' return, as we're waiting for his second advent. Here's a passage we should all be thinking about. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation tells us his prophetic vision. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. No more donkey. That's how he rode into Jerusalem before his death, right on a donkey. No more donkey. Behold, I saw a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The return of the fully human Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, the return of the fully human Jesus will be entirely different than his first coming. Entirely different. He's going to return displaying his full glory and authority and power over all nations, over all creation. So again, I implore you, do not ignore Jesus. Do not ignore him. We are not merely remembering the birth of a baby today. This Christmas season, we're not merely remembering the birth of a baby. We're remembering the birth of God Himself, born for us. Recognize who Jesus is. Bow your head before Him. Repent of your sins. Ask Him to forgive you and to save you. Worship Him, adore Him. Even if you ignore Jesus, you will not get away from Jesus. You cannot get away from Jesus. He is coming again. He will come again just as surely as He came the first time. You will stand before Him. Instead of ignoring that day, look forward to that day. Bow to Jesus now. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're so thankful that you have given us your word, revealing to us all that you have done. How amazing it is to consider the gospel plan you made before creation. How amazing it is to hear all the prophecies throughout the Old Testament. How amazing it is to read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus being born, of the Virgin Mary in fulfillment of those prophecies. How amazing it is to read eyewitness accounts of the empty tomb showing, declaring that Jesus, the man, is also your son, fully God. How amazing it is to read of what is yet to happen. Read that this man, Jesus, one with you, is going to come again to this earth as the king that he is, descendant of David. Father, thank you for your word which reveals all this to us. And by your grace, and by your mercy, may we all, may each and every one of us in this room respond rightly to this good news, this gospel of Jesus. Touch our hearts so that we rightly bow before you, worship you, adore you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together, and I invite you to stand to sing a wonderful song about Jesus. What child is this? We're singing this hymn because we know what child Jesus is. We know he is the Son of God. Let's sing this together.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.